Amen. You may be seated. I just want to welcome you again to our Elevate service. If we have not met yet, my name is Andrew. I'm staff here as one of the pastors, and I get to have the joy each week of doing this Elevate service. And this week is kind of going to be a little bit different. Last week kind of was too. This is our second week of going to two services. So if it looks a little bit lower, that's probably why the people who usually come in late and like to sleep late are actually coming in about an hour later at 11:20. So if you decide you want to sleep in late some other time, and feel free to come at 11:20. And also, I believe this is a five-day weekend, plus the fair, plus LSU won last night, which is a big deal this year. So it's just kind of like a perfect storm for us to be kind of low this week. But we're so glad that you're here. If you are a first-time guest, we would love for you to fill out that card that was in your seat whenever you came in. And if we happen to put a chair out for you on your way in this morning, we have some guest cards in the back. We would love for you to fill that out. Again, we're not going to sell you information. We're not going to call you at weird hours of the night. We do that to each other, not to first-time guests. I got woken up last night, and I'm still bitter about it, but that's okay. But we just want to connect with you and see how we can better connect you to Christ and also connect here to our community at East Leesville Baptist Church. If you were here last week, if you're not, that's okay. This is not a dependent upon last week kind of message. And if you want to, you can go to our website and kind of catch up on where we were. Last week, we discussed how we, as people, as people created in the image of God, have inherent value. We looked at, man, how we know that no matter what people say about us, no matter what insecurities we have, no matter how we feel inadequate, we have inherent value, and we are worth something because of whose we are. It's not about who we are, but it's about whose we are. And when we saw that because we are made in the image of God, we have inherent value. We also saw because we are made in the image of God, we have inherent value. So are others that were made in the image of God. They too have inherent value. And it was with that understanding that one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, wrote these words in the Declaration of Independence. He understood this concept, and he wanted to make sure our country was founded on these beliefs. Look with me at the screen at what he wrote. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, obvious, they don't need any explanation, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, we talked last week, we all have inherent value, we kind of all agree we do, and as true as this is and as good as that sounds, that isn't always self-evident in our world. The fact that people have inherent value, that people are created equal, is not always natural in our world. In all honesty, natural for our world is prejudice. It's a superiority complex. It's the "I am better than you." And because of that, we have seen many things rise up over the last really few months, years, and even decades in our country. Just this past week, we saw, man, just tension flying whenever there's a shooting in Las Vegas because somebody didn't see the inherent value in someone else. Those truths were not self-evident because natural comes prejudice. Natural comes racial superiority. We've seen, man, racial tension at the highest the last few weeks and really the last few months and last few years across our country because some people don't see the inherent value in each and every person. And because of that, sometimes we think that we're better than others. And because of that, just all kind of problems begin to rise. And our founding fathers saw this when they wrote the Declaration of Independence. That's why they put that in there. And below that in the next section even explains of why it's important that we always have to be brought back to it. Because if we do not see humanity, if we do not see each other as created in the image of God and with inherent value, problems will continue to arise. The thing is, this is not just a 21st century problem. Even back in the time that Jesus lived, this was a problem in that day too. Back then, people were sold as property. They were sold as commodity. They were sold, man, just to the highest bidder. Human life was not equal in people's eyes. They had racial superiority. They had religious superiority. There was tension arising between different people groups, different cultures, different social status, different classes. There were all these different tensions that were causing issues and problems because people didn't see the inherent value of others because they were created in the image of God. But even in the midst of all that chaos, even when it was all present whenever Jesus was alive, and even after he died, for some reason, Christianity began to grow. Christianity began to thrive. In the midst of racial superiority, in the midst of religious superiority, in the midst of tension and intolerance and inadequacies, in the midst of insecurities, in the midst of all that, the church and Christianity and followers of Jesus began to grow and grow and grow, which to me gives us hope that even in today, in the midst of that tension, in the midst of that heartache, in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of, man, us fighting and battling for who is created in the image of God, when we see that all of us are created in the image of God, this gives me hope because we can look back at the first century church and see there is an answer. We can see there is a way for us to come together. There is a potential for reconciliation, and there is a chance that we all can see that others are created in the image of God, and each person has inherent value. And in turn, just as the church thrived in the first century, I believe we as Christians, we as Christ followers, we as the global church can continue to thrive. So today I want us to look at a story of what actually happened, really the first time that the gospel began to cross barriers that it had never crossed before. And I want us to look and see how we can apply this to our life as a 21st century church. If you got your Bibles, go and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, that's spelled A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. It's the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts that middle school boys fumigate the locker room after P.E. Not that Acts, it's A-C-T-S. It's after the Gospels. We're going to be in Luke. Luke was the writer of this. We're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 1. And we're going to see a couple characters kind of arise in this story, but I promise you, if you would just put yourself in their shoes, we will see, man, how do we reconcile this tension, and how can we see that everyone is created in the image of God? So if you got your Bibles, turn with Acts chapter 10. If you don't, you can check out YouVersion. We have our sermon notes and also the verses we're using on there, or you can just check out any of the four screens and follow along as we go. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. That just sounds hardcore. Verse 2, he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. Now, if you're pregnant, about to have a kid, there's your biblical name, Cornelius. We don't see too many Corneliuses in these days, but the thing is, guys, Cornelius was a stud. Man, this guy, man, his track record, he's kind of like Chuck Norris, but like the eHarmony type too. Like, he's Chuck Norris, can whoop up on people, but also likes long walks on the beach. Like, we got to check this guy. I'm telling you, like, this guy's phenomenal. He's a centurion, which means he's over 100 or potentially more leaders. He's kind of like a company commander in today's army. I mean, he's in charge of these guys, but also he's not just a hardcore soldier, because the Italian regiment literally was, history tells us, man, a hardcore battle unit. Not only was he in charge of soldiers, it says he was a devout man. That means he was a good man. He loved his wife. He didn't drink, smoke, dip, or chew, or raise kids that do. Like, he was just a good guy, man. He had everything rocking. He was honest. He even said he believed in God. So not just was he a good guy, not just did he love his family, he also believed in God. And even here we see that he prayed to God. Man, Cornelius had it going on. Men wanted to be him. Women wanted to be with him. Like, he is just the kind of guy you wanted on your side, not just in war, but also by your side in your home. The thing is, as good as Cornelius sounds, as much as we're like, yeah, I wish I was like Cornelius, there's something in this that we don't see. As much as Cornelius believed in God, as much as Cornelius prayed to God, as much as we even see he gave money to the poor, as much as he was a generous, good man, guys, Cornelius was still lost. Cornelius had not received salvation. Now, was he a good guy? Absolutely. No doubt, probably the best in the Roman soldier group there completely. I mean, he was no doubt a very good man. Did Cornelius believe in God? Absolutely. He said he believed in God. Did he pray to God? Absolutely, he prayed to God. Was Cornelius a good guy? Probably the best ever. But what we see with Cornelius, guys, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't even matter if you believe God exists. What matters is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the poor. It doesn't matter how good of a family you raise. It doesn't matter, man, how much you love your wife. It doesn't matter how you take care of your soldiers. It doesn't matter how you live your life. What matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Good is never good enough. And we see Cornelius, man, the bomb.com, a phenomenal dude, was still lost and not saved because he did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't hear anything else I say all day, and this is why I did it right up front, I want you to key in here. Because there are a lot of good people in this room. There are a lot of good people that fill churches each and every Sunday. There are a lot of good people who come to church on Wednesdays. There are a lot of people who are generous and give money. There are a lot of good people who believe in God. There are a lot of good people who pray to God. But guys, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you have trusted Him with your heart and your soul, unless you have confessed your sin and asked Him to forgive you, you are separated from God. Good is not good enough. So let's continue on in Cornelius' life and see what happens next. Verse 3, it says, about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, didn't you wish this happened when you prayed? This is so cool. And he's lost, and God's still answering his prayer. So cool. Verse 4, looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. He was so good that even though he was lost, God saw him as a good person. Verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. Remember that. Peter's called Peter and also Simon. He is lodging with Simon, so Simon's sleeping on Simon's couch. It'll get confusing, but we'll clarify for sure. He's a tanner whose house is by the sea. Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. Verse 8. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, before we move on, I want to clarify a few things here. Even though he believed in God, even though he was not saved, he still prayed to God. And guys, God heard his prayer. I want us to see how powerful that is. Even though he was not a follower of Christ, even though he was not yet a child of God, God heard his prayer. Now, we don't know what he was praying, but it was probably something about, God, let me know you more. And God was like, okay, I got your back. I'm about to let you know me a whole lot more. So he gives an angel instructions to come down and give those instructions to Cornelius. And he tells him, he said, hey, I want you to pack up your three guys, and I want you to go to Joppa. I want you to go where this guy named Simon, who's also known as Peter, is hanging out with this tanner who's working with animals and all that stuff. I want you to go to his house and tell him to come back to where you live. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be awkward for me. I'm sitting there praying. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. That's awkward enough. He says, I want you to send three of your guys to go find this random dude and invite him to your house. That's kind of awkward. That's a little bit, man, like, I don't know if I want to do that, God. That's kind of weird. But we have to see, guys, sometimes God calls us to obedience. It's going to be weird. It's going to be awkward. We're going to feel tension. But every time God calls us to obedience and he calls us to do something, he has a purpose. Every time he calls us to obedience, he has a purpose. And apparently this registered with Cornelius. So he grabs his two guys, he grabs his devout soldier, and he sends them off to Joppa, to Simon the tanner's house, to look for Simon Peter. So as the guys are going there, and if you're following along, we're kind of paraphrasing, working through Acts chapter 10. We're about to enter into verses 9 through 16. So as he sends these three guys headed toward Joppa, the story kind of actually shifts to Peter, which is the guy they're going to look for. And we get into verse 9, we see that Peter, it's about noontime, so Peter says, you know what, it's time for me to go pray. So Peter, the guy they're going to look for, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus's best friends and closest followers. A lot of Catholics believe he was actually the first pope. Like, he's a really, really, really big deal. He goes to the roof about noontime and begins to pray. Now, he does this for two reasons. Number one, he's a good Jewish boy, and every Jewish boy prays in the morning, at noon or in the afternoon, and then at evening. So he's going up to the roof to pray, but he's also going up to the roof just to kind of get some quiet so he can think and hopefully that God can speak to him, because he's at a tanner's house, and his house of business is where his business is, where his company is working. So all these people are coming in and out of his house, so he goes up to pray where he's quiet. I want you to notice, every time in this passage we see someone pray, we see God show up, okay? Just remember that every time we see someone pray, we see God show up. So Peter goes up there, and he begins to pray, and God puts him into this kind of visionary trance state. And no, this is not drug-induced. This is Joppa, not Denver. Just want to clarify. God puts him into this visionary kind of dream-like state. So Peter's praying. He's seen this vision. And all of a sudden, this vision, this is so cool. My favorite passages in Scripture. He's seeing, he looks like he's looking towards heaven. All of a sudden, this big sheet begins to come down towards earth. And as it comes down, Peter sees that there are animals all over this big, huge sheet. And if you look at verse 12 in Acts chapter 10, you see that the the writer actually refers to them in the exact same way that the author of Genesis refers to the animals whenever God creates his city. And they were the four-footed animals, there were the reptiles, and there were the birds of the air. So all the animals on earth are on this sheet, and it's coming down. And Peter's just kind of looking at it in his trance, and all of a sudden he hears this voice. Pete, get up and eat. Pete, go kill something, get up and eat. Now, if you're a redneck in the room, you're like licking your lips. You're like, heck, yes, I didn't have to plant a food plot. I didn't have to put out cameras. I didn't have to put on scent. I didn't even have to wear camo. I don't even have to go hunt for it. God literally brought it to me on a silver platter or a silky sheet or whatever it was and laid it right in front of me. And God said, you know what, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. So what is Peter going to do? I mean, if he's like me, man, I'm going, man, for the elk. I'm going for the white. I'm going for whatever I can to get my hands on, ready to eat. Well, let's look at verse 14 and see what Peter's response was, because Peter's going to respond about the only way we ever see Peter respond in Scripture. No, Lord, Peter said. Every time God says go, Peter says no. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything common and ritually unclean. God, I've always been a good little Jewish boy, and I'm always going to be a good little Jewish boy. Now, Peter says this. He has a reason why he says this. It doesn't justify why he said no to God. But there's a reason why Peter says no, because if you know anything about Jewish history, there are major dietary laws. That's why when you go to the grocery store sometime, you might see something labeled kosher. It's okay for Jewish people to eat. It's why Jewish people won't eat pork. They won't eat bacon, which I just believe is a sad, sad life. But that's another topic for another day. But they will not eat these certain kinds of food. And Peter sees, one, there are those kind of animals on that sheet. And because they're there, even with the clean animals are now become unclean because they've been around and rubbed against the unclean animals. And Peter says, no, 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 God, I understand what you're doing. This is great. This is awesome. Thank you so much. But I cannot break the rules. I'm a rule follower. I cannot break the rules. And then God looks at him and says, Peter, are you kidding me? Whatever I have made clean, you cannot consider unclean. What I've created, what I've made is clean. And you cannot consider it unclean. And that happened three times. If you know anything about Scripture, Peter's things begin to happen in triads. But if we see that happen three different times, Peter does not learn his lesson, which I'm beginning to wonder about him. He never seems to learn his lesson. And finally, Peter wakes up out of the trance, and he's back on the roof in Joppa. And as he wakes up, he's standing there, he's thinking, you know what? What is that dream about? Man, what? And if you're following along in your Bible, we just finished 16, about to move into 17. He's thinking, man, what? Trying to process of what was that dream about? Like, what was God trying to tell me? Should I eat bacon? Like, I don't what is he saying? I just don't really understand. And about the time he begins to ask, man, what's going on? All of a sudden, he hears a knock at the door. He's up on top of the roof, so I can kind of imagine he's peering down, looking to see who's knocking. And these three men, two of them are household slaves, and one of them is his soldier, probably jacked up because he was in the entire regiment. And they start yelling, is Simon here? Is Simon, not Simon, the owner of the house, the other Simon, the Peter Simon, is he here? And I can imagine Peter's probably thinking, what in the world is a Roman soldier? Man, they killed Jesus a few months ago or years ago. Man, they might be coming for me. So he's thinking this. He's processing. What does a dream mean? Why are these guys here? Why are they looking for me? Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him in that moment. This is so beautiful. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, Peter, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not doubt. I have sent these men for you. I have sent them here looking for you. Now go downstairs and invite them in. So Peter goes down the stairs, I imagine still kind of freaked out, like, I have no clue what's going on. God, I'm just going to trust you. Again, obedience calls for weird things. I'm just going to trust you, believe you have a purpose. So Peter goes downstairs, he invites them in, he says, okay, I'm Simon Peter. Like, what are you doing here? You're from a long way away, and you're at Joppa at the tanner's house. How'd you even know I was here? And they begin to share about this man named Cornelius. Remember Chuck Norris on Eat Harmony? They began to share, he's this phenomenal guy, and he sent us here to find you because an angel spoke to him in a dream and said that he was to call you and that you had a special message for him. And apparently that was enough for Peter. He was like, okay, makes sense to me. Y'all come on in. So he invites them in to Simon's house. You always invite people in other people's house and let them eat their food. So Simon says, you know what, come on in. Come on, you can even stay here tonight. You can have the food. We'll have a good old time. And the next morning, they get up and begin to travel. And before we move on, I just want to see a couple of things in that interaction. How perfect is God's timing? As soon as Peter woke up and was like, what is going on? There's a knock at the door and there are men looking for him. And even though Peter doesn't fully understand what's going on, he knows God is up to something. So Peter gets up. They get up the next morning. They begin traveling with these guys. They head toward Cornelius's house. Now, when they get to Cornelius's house, Cornelius had been waiting for them. So he'd invited his family and his extended family, and even his in-laws, and even his closest friends. He invites all these people to his house, and all these people are waiting for Peter and his little posse to come in. And when Peter came, he came with the three guys that Cornelius had sent. He'd also picked up some of his Jewish brothers, because he was going with the Gentiles. And we're going to talk in a minute. Jews and Gentiles don't really mix. So he brings some of his Jewish brothers too. And they show up at the house, and as soon as Peter walks in, Cornelius and some of his closest guys fall at Peter's feet, and they began to worship him. And Peter's like, whoa, hey, I'm just a man. I'm not Jesus. Please, I do not want to be Jesus. I'm not, what do you do? I'm just a man. Please stand up. He said, why did you call me here? Man, well, what am I doing here? In that moment, he gets an urging to begin to speak and engage with this crowd. And this is where we're about to see the tension began to get real. Look at me in the first part of verse 28 in Acts chapter 10. Peter said to them, begins preaching, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. He's saying, you know what? Literally, I'm in your house right now, and it is wrong for me to be. It's against the law for me. I'm supposed to hate you. I'm supposed to despise you. It is against the law for me to be here. And I believe it was at that moment God got Peter's attention. And Peter all of a sudden understood what the vision he had just had was all about. The vision about being clean and unclean had nothing to do with animals. God was showing Peter that the people, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians, that for so long the Jewish people had seen unclean, God has deemed them clean. And Peter was to see the people he had been taught his whole life they were unclean. People that he was taught to hate. People that he was taught to despise. People that had rules that he couldn't even interact with them. All these people were loved by God. These people were deemed clean by God. And Peter had no right to deem them unclean. Guys, God changed Peter's eyes, heart. And God opened Peter's eyes. And Peter began to see people and the non-Jews as God saw them. No longer was Peter angry. No longer did Peter feel racially superior. No longer did Peter say, you know what, I'm better than you. God changed, he broke Peter's heart and let Peter see those people as God saw these people. And that's why he changed the tune in the rest of verse 28. Look at me at verse 28. Peter said, you know, it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit with a foreigner, but God. And if you got your Bible, circle that. Anytime you see but God, you know something good is about to happen. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or any person unclean. Now, we're 21st century believers. We don't know a whole lot about Jews and Gentiles. We can't even begin to understand the tension that was in that room between these two people groups. So I want to contextualize this to kind of our situation here. Instead of thinking Jew and Gentile, I want us to think white and black. Imagine Peter was a white guy, and he'd been told his whole life that black people were unclean, that black people were racially inferior to him. But God changed his heart to see, you know what, even though you've been taught this your whole life, that these people are unclean, they're below you, God changed Peter's heart for him to see God loves everyone, God created everyone, and everyone has inherent value, and there is no superiority or inferiority. Or imagine Peter was black, and then Cornelius was a Latino. And he walked in, and he had been told his whole life that these guys are a different breed, they're a different race, they're not worthy of this, and they don't count, they don't matter, you're superior to them. Imagine that Peter was taught that, and God changed his heart. I mean, you plug in anything you want to, any race, any ethnicity, any social class, any culture, anything like that, you plug that in, because God is showing Peter, all men are created equal. All of them have inherent value, and I loved every person on this earth, no matter creed, no matter color, no matter race, no matter nationality, no matter ethnicity. I loved them so much that I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin. So how dare you call someone unclean? How dare you call someone unclean? Because I just want to be honest here right now. If you're in this room today, and in your mind you see someone as unclean, or you see someone as racially or culturally or ethnically inferior to you, you need to repent right now and get right with God. Because you're not living as a follower of Christ, you're living directly following Satan. Because racial superiority and racial inferiority is not of God. God sees inherent value. God does not show favoritism. He created everyone equally in the image of God. Repent and get right with God if that's the way you feel. Did I make myself clear? We're going to move on. Probably going to email for that. That's okay. So we see Peter have his heart change. We see Peter begin to see people for who God, how God sees them. We see Peter begin to have the eyes and the heart of God. So he immediately does what he knows he has to do, because now he loves these people. The people he used to hate, the people he used to despise, the people he used to begin, he loves them. So he does the only thing he knows what to do. He begins to share the hope that is in him, and he begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is so beautiful what he shares. I'm just going to read it instead of trying to paraphrase this. If you got your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen too. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, then Peter began to speak. Now, I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Before, I didn't know. I thought we as God's chosen people were his favorites, and we were the only ones that could receive salvation. I thought you were inferior to me, but now I see God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He realizes that Israel was God's chosen people, but they were God's chosen people to bring the gospel to everyone else. Verse 37, you know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee and the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. And we ourselves, speaking about him and the guys with him who are most likely the closest followers of Jesus, one of his 12 disciples, we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. And according to Jewish law, one who was died by hanging on a tree was cursed. He's saying Christ became a curse for us. And God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And a witness is someone who tells the story. He said, I've been appointed as a witness to tell the story. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Not me, not as a Jew, not as a Gentile. Jesus Christ is the judge, appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone, not Jews, not Gentiles, not Americans, not Mexicans, not Asians, everyone can be saved, because everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sin. How good is that? Well, guess what? It's about to get even gooder. Because as Peter is, and I know that's not a word, but as Peter is preaching, as he is sharing this gospel, if you follow along in the verses 44 through 48, we see as he's actively preaching, guys, the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity, descends upon the place that is preaching. Before he ever gets done, this will be like in the middle of our message, my message, the Holy Spirit descending. I'm all for that, God. You can go ahead and do that. Like the Holy Spirit descends, and in the midst of Peter preaching, the Holy Spirit fills people, and they begin to be saved. And we know that they begin to be saved because they begin speaking in tongues. Now, this is a very delicate situation. This is a very delicate subject, and I want to be very, very clear here exactly what happened and why it happened. One, we see the salvation is completely of God. We see it's completely the Holy Spirit coming down and saving these people. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't an invitation song. It wasn't raising your hand and filling out a card. The Holy Spirit is the one who drew these people to salvation. We see that salvation is solely a work of God. The only thing we do is sin to make it happen. That's our job. But we see the Holy Spirit come upon these people, and we see them begin to speak in tongues. But I want us to see right here, when they began to speak in tongues was the moment they were saved. It wasn't a second blessing. It wasn't a week down the road. The moment they were saved, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Just like, guys, the moment we are saved here, if you're saved today, the moment you're saved, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to clarify why these guys spoke in tongues. The main reason why these people spoke in tongues is because there were Jewish people there, non-Gentiles, there were Jewish people there that whenever they were saved, whenever they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak in tongues. Just for clarification, what a tongue is, it isn't random babbling. It isn't any uttering. It is not that. It is you are speaking in a language that you did not speak in before. And we actually preached a message on this in our follow series if you want to go back and listen to the full explanation. So we see these guys begin to speak in these different languages, in these different tongues. But the reason why they did is because Jewish people who were saved had spoken in tongues on their day of salvation, and God was confirming in their heart this was real salvation of the Gentiles. They could not argue when these guys spoke in tongues, because when they were saved, they spoke in tongues. And now that these guys are saved, they see them speaking in tongues. God was confirming it in their heart that these Gentiles were legitimately and radically saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why they were speaking in tongues to begin with, you can look at Isaiah 28 and also Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 14. It is a fulfilling of the prophecy to the nation of Israel that they will come in and speak with foreign tongues, knowing that God has brought the good news of the Messiah. So we see Peter's preaching and he's speaking, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down and the whole place gets saved. Cornelius, his mama, his daddy, his brother, his friends, everyone in the room is saved. And Peter, man, is just jacked up on Mountain Dew or whatever they drank back then. Probably the Holy Spirit. He's just so excited. He's so fired up. He says, you know what? Now that you've been saved, let's baptize. And he says, can anyone prevent these people from being baptized? He said, look, when all these people got saved, can you prevent them from being baptized? And believe me, no one's saying no after what just happened. So all these people are saved and baptized, and they begin to share the gospel in the Gentile world. And we see the gospel of reconciliation cross a barrier that had never been crossed before. And now the gospel was available, not just for the Jew, not just for the Israelite, the follower of God. It was also available for the Greeks, the barbarians, and now in the 21st century, us as Americans as well. And all of that started with a prayer on Cornelius' end, a prayer on Peter's end, and radical obedience from both of them. Now, before we close today, I want us to think back through this story. There are really only two characters that we can kind of connect with in this story. Either we can connect with Peter, or we can connect with Cornelius. I've had to guess most of us in here would probably connect with Peter. Man, we're a saved, we're a follower of Christ, we've given our life to Jesus, we're following him, but we are not necessarily going to speak the good news to people who aren't like us. We don't really want to cross those barriers, man. We don't really want to push through, man, what might be a little tension, what might cost us something. Sometimes we don't even want to talk to people about Jesus who are just like us. But guys, we see in this story that God changed Peter's heart. He opened Peter's eyes, and Peter began to see people as God saw them, and he began to love people as God loved them. And guys, if you're a Peter in this room today, pray that God would change your heart. Pray that God would open your eyes and that you would see people as God sees them. That you would love people of different races. You would love people of different cultures. You would love people of different social class. You would love people because even if they cheer for different football teams, even a Crimson Tide fan, no matter who they are, that you would love them and you would see them as God would see them. And you would proclaim, just like Peter, you would see them and you would love them and you would be, man, just have an urging to share the hope that is in you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're Peter, pray that God would open your heart and open your eyes. But if you're not Peter, and I know there's some Corneliuses in here, you are going to be a Cornelius. And you're a good person. You're a good person. You've kept your nose clean most of your life. You believe in God. I mean, by golly, you're at church today. I mean, you believe in God enough to come. You've probably even given some money to take care of the poor before. You're a devout family man or family woman. You love your kids. You love your wife. You're a good person. You might even pray to God sometimes. But you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. People would look at you and say, you know what, they're a Christian. You would even look in the mirror most days and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. But God will love you enough to tell you this. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you're separated from God. And you're not saved. But thankfully, guys, God loved Cornelius enough that he sent someone to share the gospel with him so he could hear the message of Christ. And he, in turn, could receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and he could surrender his life to him. And guys, today God has loved you enough to send someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Because guys, God loved you so much that he sent his one and only perfect son to this earth to live a perfect life, never sin once, so that when he died, he was a perfect sacrifice so that he could die for my sin and he could die for your sin, and paying the price that we could never pay because of the guilt we had before God. And he was placed in the grave for 3 days, showing that he was surely dead. But 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, and making it a way that we could be made alive in him, and we could be reconciled to God. So guys, I ask you today, not if you believe in God, not if you're a good person, not if you come to church, not if you pray, I'm asking, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you will, bow your head with me this morning. As you bow your head and you close your eyes, this isn't to make it any more spiritual at all. Just want to remove distractions. But I want you to think back through what you've heard today. And I want you to think, I want to speak to the Corneliuses in the room. What's holding you back from surrendering to Christ? What's holding you back from being forgiven and loved by the God of our universe? Because guys, he loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone into sin. He loved you enough, and he is bigger and greater than anything you've done, and he is ready to forgive you. So today I ask you, will you come and be saved? Will you come and be forgiven? Will you come and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you allow God to love you and allow God to save you? In just a minute, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to stand, and when we do, you're going to have a chance to come and grab me or grab one of our other pastors, and we'll walk through, man, what that looks like. You just come and say, hey, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to know Jesus Christ, and we'll walk through exactly what that looks like with you. In just a minute, you come as God draws you. Maybe you're a lot like me this week. You're a lot like Peter. You're saved. You know you're saved. And you know the gospel. But you're not living it out and loving others as God loves them. And I want to ask you today, will you let today be the transforming time where God changes your heart to love your neighbor no matter creed, color, race, or class, and allow God to live out the gospel through you? I'm about to pray. And as soon as I say amen, you respond as God moves in your heart. God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the way that we can be forgiven even when we won't deserve it. We are so thankful for your love, and I pray that you would move amongst your people today. God, draw them to yourself. Let today be a day of salvation. God, let today be a day that people are set free. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Joe, would stand, sing with us, and move as God moves you.